We are in Isaiah chapter 40 this morning, and Lord willing, we will cover from verse 9 to the end of the chapter, which is a lot to cover, but it's all on one common subject, the Lord Jesus Christ. I call him the greatest of all, and there are many, many things in this chapter about him that are absolutely wonderful and worthy of note. Isaiah chapter 40, we will start in verse 9. Rather than read the whole passage and come back and decipher it from there, what we'll do is we'll take it in blocks as we're dealing with these aspects because they all concern the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we get into our study, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide us through the study today. We can understand everything that's in here that God wants us to know and get something out of here that's going to be a great help to us as well. Doyle, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. Now, when you read 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, John describes to you what it's like to see the Lord Jesus Christ. They looked at eternal life when he was here, and it was visibly manifested in Jesus Christ, and physically manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. John calls him the Word of Life, and he said, we saw him and we handled him. Now what he saw and what they handled, he declared to us in writing so that we could have fellowship with him and we could have fellowship with the Father. John wrote, and what he wrote manifests to us physically where we can handle it and see it. What God manifested to him in the flesh. Jesus Christ is so inseparably connected to his word that he's called the word and the Bible's called the word. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And this Bible right here is called the Word of God, and it is in fact the Word of God. When Jesus Christ returns at his second coming, the Bible says that he had a name written, the Word of God. So when we study about him in Isaiah chapter 40, what you're studying is not only true about him physically, about the person, but it's also in many cases, many of the things you're going to see here, it's also true about the Lord Jesus Christ's Word. And we'll see these as we go. Now in Isaiah chapter 40, notice first of all in verse 9, the Bible says, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Jerusalem and Zion will be able to proclaim, behold your God, the day the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. When Pilate introduced him before his crucifixion to that mob to see what they would do, he said two things. He said, behold the man, and he said, behold your king. And when he returns, he's going to say, behold your God. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. The Bible says that. He said, great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. How do you do that? How do you take something that is everywhere, as powerful as he is that created all this, and put it in diapers? You understand? But nevertheless, that was God manifest in the flesh. And when he returns, they're going to see him. Israel's going to see him. And they're going to mourn because of what they had done in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the only way that you know he's God, and the only knowledge that you have of God, is through the revelation of this book. And the only way we know God personally is through Jesus Christ. Do you see the interconnection? All right. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. We've got a lot to cover. We won't do all the cross references. I'm quoting some of these for you without turning. That's only due to the fact that we want to try to finish the chapter today, and that's not going to be possible to do in turn to every cross reference. If you want the cross references, remember you can go to the website, and this lesson tomorrow will be posted on the internet. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the, watch it, record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you. See that word of God there? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So Jesus came and manifested himself that they would know he's God. We have the Bible, and he is manifested in here, and we know he's God. And he is, in fact, God. Now, you know, that's not popular to say today, but it's sure popular with me. And it's surely popular with this book. Okay, so first of all, we see visibly right here that Jesus Christ is God. Secondly, we see in verse 10, that he is the unbeatable governor. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Now, when he comes with strong hand and with his arm to rule, there's nobody in the universe, and there's no group of people in the universe that can beat him. You ever had an arm wrestling match? I did once. I never was very good at it. I could outrun you, but I had a hard time beating you in an arm wrestling match. You're not going to beat this God, Jesus Christ, his arm. Because the Bible says he's going to rule with a strong hand. Do you know what he did with his hand? Do you know what he did with his fingers? The Bible says that he spoke the universe into existence. He said, let there be light. Pff, there's light. To this day, scientists still can't figure out what it is. Not really. They can use it like we are today. They don't know really what it is. But he said he just spoke it into existence. Well, of course, if we didn't have light, we'd be in trouble. You couldn't even grow things. You can't see without light. So he said that. He said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, divide the waters from the waters, and there's outer space. And he says, let the earth bring forth the herb yielding seed. There it is. Just spoke it into existence. The Bible says that he made the stars with his fingers. He just went flick, and you got how many? They can't even count them. There's so many of them out there. He did that with his fingers. What do you think he can do with his arm? I heard a fellow preach one time about the Lord revealing his arm in Isaiah chapter 52. And he said this. He said, you know, he made the stars with his fingers. He said, anytime you make something, it's easier to make than it is to remake it. Have you ever remodeled a house? It's not as easy to remodel a house as it is to build a house. Or to fix a broken car than it is to make a car. I mean, if you have all the new parts, you stick them together, that's different. You got to tear it all down. In other words, it takes more than just fingers. It takes his arm to straighten out the mess that's been caused by men the last 6,000 years of being down here on the earth. But he comes here to rule with that arm, and there's nobody that's going to beat him in that arm wrestling match. He's too good. He's going to rule with that arm. Now, when the Lord does something with his hand, it's done. What did the Bible say about you and the hand of the Lord? What did it say about that? Huh? You're in that hand. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. Okay? And no man shall pluck them out of my hand. All right? When he's got you and he's done something with his hand, it's done. And when he comes down here with his arm to rule, it's done. And he says, his reward is with him. That's Revelation chapter 22. When he comes to reward those that have served him, and he says his work is before him, and the work is to restore the earth to what it was before. It's such a shambles today. Now somebody's got to quiet down these volcanoes, and somebody's got to quiet down these earthquakes and tsunamis. Somebody's got to quiet down these revolutions, and the only one who can do that is the Prince of Peace. But when he does, it'll be settled. It'll be settled. He's the unbeatable governor. Notice something else about Jesus Christ here in verse 11. He is the chief shepherd. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. So a very tender, compassionate expression of this very powerful God in verse 10. Tenderly leading his flock. He's the chief shepherd. And of course he tells us that. He said, I'm the good shepherd. Okay? And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's who he is. Now, right now, he's using pastors, but may I tell you this, pastors and teachers, but the care of pastors for the flock should be the same as the care that he's going to demonstrate here as the shepherd. Okay? Now, let me just give you a couple of examples here. Well, you know one of them, Peter. Peter, he kind of messed up right before the crucifixion. Remember that? But afterwards, the Lord came to him and he says, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, I do. He said, good, feed my lambs. Now, people talk about qualifications for the ministry and they always go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and list all these things about, you know, having his children in subjection and not a brawler and not a, you know, he doesn't get drunk and all that other stuff. Not in it for the money. But I tell you, I think the first two qualifications are in John chapter 21. Do you love me? Then feed my lambs. There are a lot of men that fulfill everything or most of everything that's in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but they don't fulfill what's in John chapter 21. They beat the sheep. They don't love the sheep. They abuse the sheep. They don't feed the sheep. And they don't do a very good job in their personal relationship of loving the Lord. He loves the sheep, and if you really want to love them the way he does, you got to fall in love with him. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. The chief shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Paul uses an expression here to speak of pastors. He uses the word elder. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. What does he say? Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So what happens is you're just taking care of the work that Jesus will do when he gets here in the meantime. He's the chief shepherd. Nobody will ever be able to do it as good as he does. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40 and notice not only is he God, the unbeatable governor, the chief shepherd, but notice something else. He's the ultimate scientist. Look at verse 12. Some of y'all have been in science classes before and heard different things about the universe. Look at this. Verse 12, Isaiah chapter 40. Now look very carefully. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And meted out, to mete out is to measure, meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balances. You know anybody that's ever done that? Can you imagine somebody taking all the mountains and say, yeah, I weighed these out in a scale. And I've taken all the hills and I put those in a balance, weighed those out, and measured heaven so I know the exact dimensions of it, and comprehended the dust of the earth so I can tell you exactly how many grains of dust there are in the entire world. And he's got every hair of every person in the universe numbered. And there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground without the Father. And he holds waters in the hollow of his hand that can't be measured. You know, there's a lot of science that is beneficial and useful to men. I am glad that my doctor got a good education and learned how to do the surgery that he did and fix my shoulder. I appreciate that. Okay? I really do. But you know what he doesn't have? He doesn't have a remedy for sin. And ultimately, until you get a remedy for sin, you'll never find a solution to death. The only remedy for that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these scientists say, well, in our examination, we've determined there's no God. We all evolved. And I'm wondering, how in the world did you come to that conclusion? You can't even do these things right here. You can't even tell us how big heaven is. You don't even know how many stars there are. You just go, wow, there's sure a lot of them out there. That Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, not only did He put them out there, He's got them all numbered and He's got them all named. Listen, He is the ultimate scientist. Why? Because He can demonstrate to you how He did what He did. He's just not going to demonstrate it to you. And the reason is that He has concealed certain things from you. He simply wants you to believe what He said. Turn to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2, the Bible says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. So right now, you look up there with the Hubble telescope, you know one thing you're not going to see? God. You know another thing you're not going to see? Jesus Christ. You know another thing you're not going to see? New Jerusalem. Why? God's concealed them. You say, where are they? They could be right next door. Now, He says to us that there's a body of water that encloses our universe and that He's on the outside of that. So He's really not right there. But may I tell you something? The Bible says where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst. He's right here. Now, tell me a scientist that can perform that miracle. How is it that we are here in this congregation and two or three of us are gathered together this morning? He's here in the midst and there's some guys in Europe and there's some guys in Asia and there's some guys in Mexico and Canada and all over the world that have done or will do because of the difference in time zone the exact thing we're doing right now, and He's been in the midst of every one of them. How do you do that? Well, science is never going to be able to explain that because that thing is concealed. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. So we search it out, and guess what we come to? The conclusion we come to is that what He has revealed that we believe is what we know about science. Now, there are some that will dispute what I'm getting ready to say, but look over here in Isaiah chapter 40 and look at verse 22. Just give you one very quick and very, some would say, disputable calculation, but I don't think so. Isaiah chapter 40, right? Look at verse 22. It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. When did we find that out? By science. When did we find it out? That the earth was round. Circle of the earth. 1492, some say. Around the time that Christopher Columbus sailed, they were sitting over there watching, sitting on the dock of the bay. And they said, you know, whoa, that mast wasn't there a minute ago and now it's appearing. And they realized that it wasn't flat, that it was spherical. Well, Isaiah knew that back in 700 B.C., what I'm telling you is it takes science a long time to catch up with the Bible. Okay? And a lot of times in science, they go through there and they come up with genetic things and so forth, as I said, but they also come up with some things that aren't good. Science gave us the atomic bomb. You say, well, that was good in one respect. Yeah, but if it hadn't been for all those other bombs that have been created, it wouldn't have been necessary. They're not always good things that result from the kinds of things that happens. We've got a world of people right now that have been helped to some degree by medicine, but we got another world of people that have been hooked now on prescription drugs and can't get off. They went to their doctor and said, I'm having a hard time sleeping. He prescribed a sleep medication and now they're stuck. And on and on it goes. The Bible says this, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. If science lines up with this book, it's okay. When it doesn't line up with this book, then you gotta throw it out. You've got to beware of it. He's the ultimate scientist. He'll be able to tell you how all of it works. All right, I'll tell you something else about him. He is the perfect counselor. Isaiah chapter 40. And look at verse 13. He is the perfect counselor. Isaiah chapter 40, look at verse 13 and 14. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Do you know who the Holy Spirit's teacher was? You know, Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit manifested, because what happened is the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, right? And she conceived the Holy Ghost, and what was born is the Son of God. And the Bible says that he was, you know, filled with the Spirit, because he is the Holy Spirit incarnate. He is God in the flesh. Nobody instructed him. Look in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And look at verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Boy, do I ever wish that was happening right now. Sure would make November easy, wouldn't it? And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So there he is, Counselor. Now, turn with me quickly to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. The greatest counselor in the world is the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's nobody that can give him counsel. The best we can hope to do is receive counsel. John chapter 14, look at verse 22. Verse 21, for the context, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, John 14, 21 in the middle, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, watch it, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. So how does Jesus Christ, you know what to manifest means? It means to make himself known to you. So according to verse 23, how is Jesus Christ going to manifest himself to you? He that loveth me, if a man love me, he will keep my words. This is how he's going to manifest himself to you right here. Right here. Listen, do you ever need good counsel to make wise decisions? Let me tell you, if you want to get it from Jesus Christ, the wisest counselor of all, you get it from the pages of this book where he recorded for you in writing his counsel. That is the greatest counsel of all, right here. When Paul was talking to the elders of Ephesus before he made his departure to head down to Jerusalem, which eventually caused him to be imprisoned, he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You know how he did it? Right here. All the counsel of God that he wants you to have that's not been concealed is in this book. He is the perfect counselor. You don't need to tell him. I just cringe when I hear a fellow say, that is a very unfortunate translation. A better translation is, or a better way to have said it is this, or the Hebrew said that, and they change what's said here. I just cringe. You know why? Because they have rejected the counsel of God that is perfect, that manifests him, and superimpose upon that the words of men that then dull the vision of God. Jesus is not only God, the unbeatable governor, the chief shepherd, the ultimate scientist, the perfect counselor. He's also the supreme ruler. Look in Isaiah chapter 40 again, verses 15 to 17. Behold, the nations... How many nations are there? Well, there's some dispute about that, but the United Nations recognizes 193 of them. All right, put them all together, and here's what you get. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. You ever poured one drop out of a bucket? Pretty small. The last drop, Folgers. You know. And it just, that's what 193 nations are to God. And are counted as the small dust of the balance. That's where you're just trying to get that incremental little move in the balance to equal the thing out. He said, that's what all the nations are to me. Canada's the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Not very complicated for him to rule over the nations. When he didn't like the way things were going back in Noah's day, he just dropped a little water in the right spot. It changed everything in one day. Eight people survived that and a pair of every animal except for the clean animals, and there's seven pairs of those. He said, we'll just start this job over again. You know, so he is the supreme ruler. If all the nations are less than nothing, you could take all of them if you wanted to, 192, get them all to go against Israel, the 193rd, in a big battle surrounding Jerusalem, which is going to happen. He shows up and says, oh, you know what? You guys are less than nothing. Poof, and it's over. He said, now I'm in charge. And that's it. There's nothing more to say. He just takes charge. How I wish our nation would line up with his rule. You know, when the Bible says that the nations are going to fail and the world is going to fail, he said, but my words shall not pass away. I'll tell you what, God said, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. I mean, there's one nation's up like this, they're gone. The greatest nation, it was amazing, one of the greatest nations that ever existed on the earth is the Hittite nation. And because the archaeologists couldn't find the remains of the Hittite nation, they said, obviously the Bible is just a fairy tale because there was never such thing as a Hittite nation. Well, in 1906, there was a fellow that was doing archaeological work over there, and he discovered what later became known as Tells. You've heard of a city called Tel Aviv? Okay. So, you know what a tell is? A tell basically is simply this. You have a bunch of sand over there, all right? So they had this city that was built, and then when it was destroyed, the wind blew, covered it all up like a big sand dune, and they just built another city right on top of it. That's a tell. And so the archaeologists were looking at all these cities and said, there's no archaeological remains of the Hittite nation. Obviously, there was no Hittite nation. He said, you know what? We just need to dig a little deeper. And he dug down a little deeper and he goes, whoa, we just found something we didn't expect to find. They started doing a whole lot of work. And you know what they found out? That the Hittite nation was the greatest nation, one of the greatest nations that ever existed on earth. And that's why they're mentioned so much in your Old Testament. All right, well, the Lord one day just said, you know what? We don't need Hittites anymore. Covered them up with a bunch of sand, started something over again. I mean, where's Rome? You know, the Roman Empire? How about the Assyrians? Alexander the what? The Great? You're done. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king that ever lived, spread out with 127 provinces. You're done. Belshazzar, one night, Darius comes in. You're over. He's dead. You all are gone. Kill all y'all. Put up a new deal. And it's over. We're sitting here going, United States of America, greatest superpower on earth. You're done. Seriously. When he comes to be the supreme ruler, he just changes it all in a moment. And I don't despise our country. I'm glad that I live here, and I don't say that any other way than rhetorically. I'm just telling you, line up with Jesus Christ. He's the incomparable image. Look in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18. The incomparable image, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreaded it over with gold, and cast his silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree. Because he can't do the gold, you know, and silver little statue. He chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. And so forth and so on. We're going to keep studying. But how do you make an image of that? I mean, seriously, what likeness will you compare unto him? There's no likeness to him on earth anywhere. I mean, attempts by men to make an image that they can worship never work and they never will. And the reason is their images are lifeless. Look at Psalm 115. You make a god. Have you ever been to a Chinese restaurant? You ever seen the Happy Buddha? You ever seen that fat slob? I mean, really. And I've been to the Taoist temples in the Philippines. Beautiful, beautiful structures. And I've been down there to the Trinidad, and they got that big monkey. And all these things they worship. I've been to the Catholic Church. I grew up in that thing. And to see all those statues there, Joseph and Mary, the baby Jesus, and all those things like that. You know what? Look at Psalm 115. Look at verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths. What's the problem? They speak not. Eyes have they, but they can't see. They see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Isn't that strange? They're absolutely lifeless. They go, oh God, help us do these things. And the guy sits there the same way today as he was the day before. He didn't lift a finger to do anything for you. The ark went in there to Dagon's temple and Dagon fell down. They put him back up and fell down the next day. His hands came off and his head came off. They're lifeless. The Bible says that they're abominable. In the Ten Commandments, he said, you're not to make an image to bow down to that. Not to do that. Make a likeness of anything in heaven or a thing on earth or anything under the earth. And he says, people that do that hate me. That's what he said. They hate me. It's abominable. They're cursed. In Deuteronomy, he said, don't bring that cursed thing into your house. You'll be like it. You'll come out just like it was. And they're breakable. They dash them in pieces. Oh, look at my God. Oh! I mean, really. There's no image you can use to compare to God. None. None. He's incomparable. And then notice this in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Aren't you glad to know that? I never look at that word and fail to think about a time many years ago when I was at the ranch. We had one of our hands down there was a fellow named Nat Nixon, really, really clever man, and I enjoyed knowing him all of my childhood up until he died. And one day I was getting ready to go fishing, and he said, what you getting ready to do? I said, well, we're going down there to the reservoir to see if we can't catch some fish. He said, what you going to use for bait? I said, well, I got this and that, had some lures, you know. He said, you ain't going to use no hoppergrasses. And I just can't look at that word and get it right when I think about that. Well, you know what you are? You're a bunch of hoppergrasses. That's what you are. That stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. So God takes all that you see out there in the heaven. That's his tent. His camping, for his camping trip when he comes down here. You know what that makes him? That makes him the omnipresent God. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, omni means everywhere and present means present. He's everywhere present. He's everywhere all at the same time. David said in Psalm 139, he said, I need to get away from you for a little while, okay? So where am I going to go? He said, if it goes to the utmost part of the sea, you're there. If I go up into heaven, there you are. If I go down into hell, there you are. There's no way that I can get away from you. Everywhere I want to go, you're already there. He is the omnipresent God. And the Bible says he sits on the circle of the earth. Isaiah chapter 66 verse 1 says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. All right, now somebody in here has a foot. Who has the footstool? Do you have that? Yeah, okay. You got that. So we keep it back there in the storage room. And the footstool is about the size of two hymn books like this. And to make it more comfortable, she sits there like this with her feet on the footstool. That's the earth to God. You got it? So he says, God, how come you don't know what's going on in my life? Dude, you forget I'm sitting in heaven. I'm sitting on the circle of the earth. The earth is my footstool. I got it. May I tell you something? You can trust a God that big. If he's everywhere all the time, he's where you're going, he's been where you've already been, and he is where you are right now, don't worry about it. Notice also in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 23 to 26, that bringeth the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by their names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. He asks the question, or makes the statement, who hath created these things? He is the omnipotent creator. Do you know what omnipotent means? All, omni is all, potent. Power. All powerful. All powerful. He just said, boom. Princes? Tired of you. Gone. Judges? Vanity. You can't judge right anyway. Gone. He blows upon them. They wither. Whirlwind picks them up. Gone. You know how a whirlwind can take people up like that? Elijah and Elisha are just cross over the Jordan River. They're hanging out there like that. And Elisha says, I want a double portion of the Spirit's on you. He said, well, if you see me when I leave, you can have it. And all of a sudden this horse comes down and this chariot of fire comes down, and that would have freaked out most people. And he's like, I got to keep looking. And here comes a whirlwind, picks him up, gone. Just like that. And didn't hurt him because he shows up in Matthew chapter 17 and he's coming back in Revelation chapter 11. And he says, you know, everybody's like intimidated. Oh, the President of the United States is coming. Oh, then they've got all this Secret Service. Oh, he flies Air Force One. He flies with 8 F-18 jets to protect him so that nobody can get him. And God's over there watching that like that. Wow. Looks like a Tonka toy. Yeah, I mean, don't you realize that if God just decided he was done with that, he just goes, you're done, and it's over. And the 8 F-18s. I mean, you gotta get this idea that you're something big. You gotta get that out. And that's what he's telling you. You gotta get that out of your head. I made it, he said. And I can do what I want to with it. He has the power to do it all. He is the omnipotent creator. And he says, I've got all these stars numbered name. You guys don't have to worry about the Hubble telescope. I gave you the earth for your dominion. I got the heavens covered. And they're also worried about how black holes happen. Why don't you just try to figure out what he revealed in his word? Spend your time on that. Instead of a telescope there, get a microscope here. See what you come up with. And then notice one other thing, or two other things actually. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 and 28. He is the omniscient judge. You say, what's that? Omni, all, iscient. That's good, isn't it? It means he knows everything. So he's the all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing God. Verses 27 and 28. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He knows everything. And just to kind of spook you up a little bit, he knows whether you've been naughty or whether you've been nice. Okay? You can't hide from him. They're like, oh, there's no searching of his understanding. He says, you know, my judgment is passed over from my God. My way is hid from the Lord. That's impossible. Now, there are many things to say about that, but may I just tell you something? According to Matthew chapter 12, he's going to make you give account of every idle word. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. You say, nobody could keep track of all the nonsense I've said in my lifetime. He has. And you're going to give account of it. He is the omniscient judge. I'm going to tell you something. You'll give account for every thought. He knows your thought before you ever even make the thing come out in your mind. He knows your every intention. The Bible says about the Word of God that it knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. And He knows your every motive. When He tries your work, He tries it of what sort it is. Not to mention every work. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. He's got every work written down. He's going to try it all. He knows it. The omniscient judge. Finally, he is the compassionate supplier. And we'll stop here. Verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. He is the compassionate supplier. He will give power to the faint. How are you feeling today? Feeling a little weak? The Bible says nothing is impossible with God. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And He's big enough to supply everybody. And you won't even look like when you look at His store that anything has ever, ever been withdrawn. There's no God in the universe like this. And thank God we don't need another God besides this. Father, we're thankful today for the great revelation of the greatness of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we will learn the true, honorable respect and fear of such a God as He. For we ask You to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.